Christianity going extinct?
Welcome to Answers News for Monday, March 25th, 2024.
In today's top story, researchers say religion is disappearing from the American life. Hello, I'm Dr. Georgia Purdom here with Patricia Engler and Dr. Tim Chafee. Got to remember that part. All right. You got that not too long ago. So let's get right into this. So the majority of Americans say religion is losing influence in public life. And this is according to some Pew research group that has done some polling of around almost 13,000 U.S. adults. Now, it's always really interesting when we see a headline like this say that religion is losing influence. And, you know, I think really it should be saying Christianity is losing influence in public life, because even a person who is an atheist has a religion, right? That religion, a religion is a set of beliefs, and their belief is that there is no God. So it's not so much that religion is losing influence, it's really that Christianity is losing influence. But it's interesting, though, as you look at the poll result, it seems like those on the, whether they would be classified as on the extreme left or the extreme right, both groups feel like they're not being represented well or losing a lot of influence in public life. And I think it's just a reflection of how polarized our current culture really is.
Yeah, I think that's right. That's one thing that I took away from this. You have people on the far left or on the far right who not only do they feel like they're not being represented, but that the other side is controlling or has way too much control. So if you're on the far left, you think that the, you know, the conservative Christians, they dominate everything and they're controlling what's taught in the schools. And we've been looking at that for a long time. When has Christianity been taught in the schools for the last 50 years? But so it was interesting to pick apart some of the research or to look when they break it down and just how certain individuals or the groups feel about what's going on in our country. It's some of it, I think, is unexpected, just because you tend to only view it from your own side and you don't see how other people are thinking about things. So I think in that sense, it's helpful, because whenever you want to try to persuade somebody of your position or you want to persuade somebody of the truth, you should at least try to put yourself in their shoes and understand where they're coming from, and it can help you be more effective in reaching them. So,
yeah, that's a good tip. And even just remembering as well that, like, the number of people who believe a message doesn't actually tell you whether it's true. So these stats are useful for seeing where the culture is at, and like Dr. Chafee was saying, trying to think in terms of how other people are thinking so that we can better share the gospel with them. But we can also remember and trust that even if no one else on earth believed God's word, it would still be true. And as Christianity does become more the minority, that's actually an opportunity for us to be even more visible as Christians, as salt and light. We're going to stand out in contrast even more to be able to carry that aroma and fragrance of Christ to a hurting generation. Lots of people need that message right now, and we have the opportunity to help with that.
Yeah, there's also some other thing to learn from this. It talked about how 41% say it's best to avoid discussing religion at all if somebody disagrees with you, and that's up from 33% just in 2019. So if you think about how unwilling people are to even discuss issues that maybe will hurt somebody's feelings or maybe will get people riled up, It shows, again, how polarized we are as a society, where these are things that used to be able to be talked about, and now they say that, then there was for a while, don't talk about religion or politics at the dinner table or something like that. Now it's just, don't talk about them at all if somebody disagrees. But of course, we know oftentimes the other side will be continually pushing their agenda, whether it's through the schools, and they'll say, no, we're just pushing a non-religious, secular view. No, it's an ideology that's being promoted. And it's not as if people are becoming irreligious, they're just becoming differently religious.
Mm-hmm. And that statistic also shows you, like, it's really not a tolerant society. Like, you hear, oh, it's all about tolerance and being more tolerant. But if 41% of people are censoring themselves, it kind of shows you that the definition of tolerance has changed. So it used to be that it meant respecting people who disagree with you, and now it basically means you're forced to agree with whatever the going ideology is.
Yeah. And, you know, if you look at it, like, even the U.S. was founded, most of our founding documents are based on biblical principles, you know, because, again, even the early fathers, so to speak, of our nation knew that these were good, there were good morals and good ethics in those. Not all of them were Christian, but they knew that if you follow those things, that it's really what's best for society. And if you think about, you know, evolutionary teaching and those ideas, what does that teach? It basically teaches that you're nothing more than the result of random chance over eons of time. And really, if you can carry that out to be consistent with that, that means there's no meaning and purpose in life. ultimately. And so people like that tend to live very differently, right, than people that are following what God's word says about how to live our lives and knowing that we do have meaning and purpose in life because we're made in the image of God to follow him and to serve him. And so there's a lot of differences, right, in those viewpoints and those worldviews, and that's why Christianity is best and why we do need to keep fighting for those rights, because I always say I want to stay above ground as long as possible, because at some point, okay, we're probably going to have to go below ground, shall we say, to do this, but we want to keep fighting for those things, even when it seems like a lot of people are against us and not wanting to hear those things, but they are indeed what's best, and we do need to keep helping people understand that.
Yeah, there's another thing in here as well, and it said that almost all Americans, 94%, said it's very important or somewhat important to have somebody leading the country who lives a moral or ethical life and 64% say it's important to have a president who stands up for people with their religious beliefs, you know, so freedom of religion. And yet we see so many people attacking that whole concept of freedom of religion. So there's a cognitive dissonance for a lot of people who are saying they want these things when they don't actually put it into practice in their lives. But it also kind of reminds me of what Richard Dawkins recognized, I think it was about 10 years ago over in the UK. Mm-hmm. You know, he's this evolutionary biologist and very prominent atheist. And he, for so long, has been attacking Christianity. Well, Christianity's been waning so long in the UK. And he realized, oh, this is not good, because now what's happening is Islam is filling in that role, and we don't have the same sort of values in society right. anymore that I enjoyed. And so if you remove one thing, something else is going to fill that gap.
Yeah, yeah. And we even see in some countries, I know in South American countries and things, where they'll even have programs where they'll allow churches or Christian organizations to come in. That happens here in the U.S. some too, but they see a big difference in their student body when they do this, when they have them learning these things. And so we do see the very positive impact that has on life.
I just got back from a week in Fiji doing that exact thing, where we're invited to speak in every single school in the country to share the gospel and teach creation. What an
right.
opportunity. And it has made a positive impact.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, evolution has ground to a virtual stop in these bizarre living fossil fish. All right, so let me define, first of all, what a living fossil is. So a living fossil is basically something that you find in the fossil record from supposedly millions of years ago. And when you compare it to the living fish today, this is talking about fish, they look very, very similar. Okay, so they're talking about gars. So when they find them in the fossil record and then compare to gars today, they look basically the same. Now, that's very anti-evolutionary idea, because you would expect after millions of years that these gars would look different, right?
They should be evolving. Different. They should be changing
right.
into something
they
else.
They keep evolving. They keep speciating. But they haven't with gars. And so and this happens with other fish, too, and other organisms. But they'll call these living fossils as a result. So the question is, how do you explain that, right? If evolution works by organisms changing over time and some organisms don't, well, what's the solution? So evolution always has to have a solution to everything and an explanation for it. And so what these authors are suggesting is that possibly the evolution rate, the change in the DNA in these organisms is extremely low compared to other organisms. So that explains why they look the same.
Which is just like, you know, it's just that whole thing of how evolution is not falsifiable as a hypothesis, because in this case, absolutely no evolution in the sense of change between kind is still evidence for evolution somehow.
Right.
And they explain away counterexamples. So they're saying that it's because there's these really slow mutation rates, which is also based on a number of assumptions, by the way. You can't just look, what's been the mutation rate for the last millions of years? No, that's got a lot of assumptions behind it. So they're saying these slow mutation rates explain why there hasn't been any changes, but then they also look, using those same assumptions, at some other things like the reptile Tuataras, and they didn't have those slow mutation rates, but then that whole counterexample, they just kind of glossed over and didn't even give an explanation for it. So yeah, it was kind of funny.
So if this happens, it's evolution. If it doesn't happen, it's evolution, because everything has to be evolution. And yeah, there's a lot of storytelling going on in here. Living fossils have been kind of an embarrassment to evolution for a
right,
long time,
right.
Especially ones that they've declared are extinct and then find out later, oh, the coelacanth is not extinct. It wasn't just 360 million years ago, or the dinosaur fish, you know, same thing with the Wollemi pine, where there's the dinosaur tree. Well, yeah, it's growing in Australia right now. It's not extinct.
Yeah, and what really amazes them is like they can take two different species of gar, and the long-nosed gars and the alligator gars, which are two species, and they can actually mate and produce a fertile hybrid. And so they're like, well, they're very perplexed by this, right? Because they say, well, they're separated by 105 million years since they speciated, you know, since we got these two species of gar. So they should be so different by this point that they cannot mate with one another and produce offspring. So this is a perplexity for them. But from a biblical perspective, it's not a perplexity at all, because actually, again, they were created just 6,000 years ago. Now, we don't know exactly maybe when they became these two distinct species, but it's been within just a few thousand years. So it's really not that hard to think that they're not all that different, really. Not because it's been millions of years, but because it's actually been a very short period of time since they became these two species. We see the same things with horses and donkeys, right? Okay, so again, that's perplexing to them. It's been 4 million years, supposedly, since they broke off from one another and formed different species, but they can mate and produce mules, right? But again, it fits very well within the biblical time frame of it only being a few thousand years, so there's not that many differences, and so they can still mate and produce offspring. It doesn't take millions of years for things to speciate, because we can actually observe this in the present. We know it can take actually much shorter periods of time under the right conditions.
Right, and we would say that means they belong to the same kind. God created those kinds to bring forth after their kind, as we see in Genesis 1 multiple times. So, yeah, it lines up or aligns perfectly with what we say, and it does not match the evolutionary story unless they make it so squishy that it can absorb anything and it doesn't have to make sense.
And one of the things, too, they try to say is, well, how do we explain that they don't have a lot of you know, differences in their DNA, or it's a very slow mutation rate? Well, first of all, we don't know that it's actually a slow mutation rate. They're doing all this based on comparisons of the evolutionary tree and comparing the DNA from different organisms and assuming evolution's true. It could just be that they have what we would call low created genetic diversity. So God just didn't create this kind with a lot of genetic diversity for whatever reason. And so then they try to say, well, maybe it's slow because their DNA repair machinery is really good. And so any mutation that occurs, they just repair it. Well, again, that's like an ad hoc argument. They don't know that. They haven't looked at the DNA repair mechanisms in these organisms to think it's any better than anybody else's. But then they go on to say, well, but if it is, then maybe this could be the cure to cancer, you know, or this. So they're trying to tie, they try to tie the study of evolution in with what we would consider observational science, experiments and things that we do in the present. But the reality is that has nothing to do with each other. First of all, they haven't shown that it had anything to do with DNA repair mechanisms. And secondly, even if it did, well, that's good that they have good DNA repair mechanisms, and maybe we can use that information, but it has nothing to do with how they became gars in the first place, right? So we see that. So that's why you always have to look beyond the obvious here and really look at what are they saying and how this came about.
Yep, separate fact from assumption.
Yep. All right, U.S. abortions reach highest level in over a decade, sparked by surge and medication abortion. And so this is really, it's really a sad article to read. But since Roe v. Wade has been overturned, and there are, I think there's 14 states now that have total bans on abortion in those states, and even in other states where abortion is still legal, a lot of people, and since the pandemic, a lot of people have turned to medical abortions, which is women taking a course of pills in order to induce an abortion. And it was really interesting that we were doing this article, because the other day I was standing in a pharmacy, and right at the where you pick up your prescriptions, I saw Plan B, which is the abortion pills, right there on the shelf, right, so everyone could see it. You don't need a prescription for it or anything. And I looked at the price, and it was $50. And I thought, $50 to end a life. That's all it costs. And it's just so sad, you know, and why we need to keep fighting against this, because this is becoming now more the norm than going in for surgical abortions.
Yeah, and just to give you an idea of the scale here, it said that medication abortion has become more common than ever post-Roe, nearly two-thirds of all abortions in the U.S. in 2023. So an estimated 642,700 were medication abortions. So I looked up just some population statistics. That number, that's like between the populations of Louisville and Boston, just killed in 2023, Americans killed over these drugs.
Yeah, that's just to the medication one, which, according to this article, is a safe alternative, and it is medication abortion is safe and effective. Safe. Think about what they're saying. So the woman takes it, the baby dies. It's safe. So killing somebody is safe. That's the language that's used in here. And so you have to be discerning. You have to look through, you know, what are they really saying? Of course, they're putting it in as soft of terms as possible because they don't want to upset you. They don't want you to think about what is happening here because it's women's reproductive health care rights and everything. It's not killing the life of a child who's growing in his or her mother's womb. And so we have to think about what's really taking place there, think about what God's word tells us about human life and the value of human life. We know from the moment of fertilization that that baby is just as valuable as any one of us because that baby is made in the image of God like we are. One other thing to keep in mind, tomorrow the U.S. Supreme Court's going to hear oral arguments about whether having to do with people accessing some of these medications. So be in prayer about that. Maybe some of these numbers can be reduced as a result of that. Because what's happening, even in states where there's bans on this, is companies are shipping medications in, even when they're not supposed to, because there's some states who said, no, you can't even do that, but they're still doing it so that women can essentially end the life of their child. And it's tragic.
Yeah, so prayer is one like really powerful way that any Christian can make a big difference in this battle for life, because again, like this is frontline stuff. This is lots of real lives being affected, real lives being taken, parents being affected. So just a few other things that we can be doing, lots of different ways. So yeah, prayer is a huge one. Also sharing the gospel with people. We're not gonna see a change in our culture's thinking about abortion unless we see a change in our culture's foundation, which requires a change in people's hearts. So really sharing the gospel with people, sharing that hope in Christ, helping to equip yourself to know what does the Bible say about life? When does life begin? What are the scientific facts there? We have lots of information if you head to our website. We have the Fearfully and Wonderfully Made book. We have this book by Dr. Purdom and Stacia McKeever, Crafted by God, which is a really powerful resource for helping young children as well understand the value of life. So helping your family be a pro-life family. Kids need to get involved in this as well. That's the next generation. So equipping yourself and then raising awareness, helping other people be able to be pro-life people as well. So using these resources, for instance, as gifts to other people and other families. So yeah, many things we can be doing. You can support your local pregnancy care center, for instance. Go ask how you can volunteer, how you can help them out. You can also head to creationmuseum.org/baby, and that'll give you links to a number of other organizations where you can get more information about getting involved in pro-life concepts and also recovering from an abortion if that's something that you've dealt with in the past. Healing Hearts International, there's a link as well.
So Patricia, real quickly, this when I quoted this saying that it was safe and safe and effective, you had a comment about that. Is it truly safe for the woman taking these things?
Well, I mean, depending how you define safe. So there have been maternal deaths. It's a fairly low mortality rate, so you're probably not going to die if you opt for this way to kill your child, although it does happen. But there are a lot of adverse effects that are fairly normal from this, so you should be aware. There's studies, if you look at it from 2017, 2018, it varies by the rate, but between 2 to 8 or even like up to 10% of women from these studies report experiencing at least some sort of symptom for which they were advised to seek medical care afterwards. So just be aware, even under normal conditions, if it's, you know, effective in the sense of it actually does kill take the child's life, it's still a very traumatic event for the mom to go through as well.
A lot of times women they can only take this up to 12 weeks of pregnancy. So a lot of times women misjudge how far along they are and then take this, and there's major complications with it. The good news, too, though, is that there is a website called abortionpillreversal.com. So if women have only taken the first dose, they can contact this through this website and get medical assistance basically to stop the abortion. It doesn't work every time, but there are ways to help women with that. So just because Roe v. Wade got overturned, that doesn't mean the fight is over, right? The fight has shifted now to the state level. It's shifted to medical abortions. And so we really need to be helping, thinking about that and really, like Patricia said, equipping ourselves and really fighting for life, because we are to speak for the cause of those that, you know, can't speak for themselves, and they can't, and we need to do that. All right, so going from abortion now to the other end of the spectrum with euthanasia, Quebec judge won't exempt church-supported palliative care home from MAID law. So MAID stands for Medical Assistance in Dying. I say it should stand for Medical Assistance in Murder, because that's really what this is. And so it used to be that this is a Catholic health care facility that it's talking about, but any religious care facility like this that before would not carry this out. They would shift people to another organization if they needed to have this done. But now this Quebec judge is saying, no, even we're not allowing any religious exemption. So even if you're a religious-based palliative care facility, you have to offer MAID.
So, yeah, here's the quote from the judge in the ruling. Despite the plaintiff's significant interest in protecting their religious beliefs, this interest has less legal weight than the right of Quebecers to access the care of their choice, including medical assistance in dying at St. Raphael, this Catholic-run organization. So essentially what it's saying is that the right to assist suicide in Canada outweighs any religious freedom in Canada. Patricia, you're from Canada. Is that about right?
Unfortunately.
Right?
Just about. it was decriminalized just in 2016. And since then, the last stats I saw as of 2021, over 31,000 Canadians have been killed in the name of healthcare by doctors for this. So it's just like skyrocketed like crazy. And now we're seeing it being used, like what you're saying, as an excuse to take away religious freedom and conviction. So basically what we're seeing is they're saying legally that people's rights to radical autonomy, to be the master of their own destiny, looking inside themselves, determining their own truth, and then asking doctors to carry that truth out, that is now taking priority over people's religious freedom and conviction, which sets some really, really dangerous legal precedent. I mean, it's dangerous just in the sense of how it changes healthcare. Killing people should not be on the table in the healthcare system, and it changes how doctors think as well. But
even think about it from a practical perspective, if you move religion from this at all or faith at all, this organization, this Catholic charity, raised $10 million to open this center to take care of people and said, we're going to do this according to our principles. They're the ones who raised the money. They're the ones who operate it. They're the ones who run it. And then the government comes and says, you must kill people if that's what they want.
Yeah, you can't even transfer people away. You have to kill them there.
Right.
It's just amazing that the Quebec, so she's the minister, she's a spokeswoman for Quebec's minister responsible for seniors, all right, said this, asking people at the end of their life to go somewhere else to receive medical assistance in dying is not a practice that we want to see. And you just read that and you think, wow, they are like almost like sound desperate to kill people. And this is what happens too with socialized healthcare, right? Because the government's having to pay to keep these people alive. So they're like, hey, we don't want people to have to go out of their way to die, right? We want to assist them in any way that we can. And they act like that's the most caring thing to do, but it's really just the most economical thing to do.
Right. If they're a drain on the system, they're not producing anymore, because that's how a socialist state sees you, as a number. You're just, are you benefiting the state? And if you're not benefiting the state in an economic way anymore, well, then you're not worth keeping alive. And that's very different from a society based on a Judeo-Christian ethic that says every single person has innate value because we are made in God's image. And therefore, we care for the sick. Therefore, we care for the elderly. Right. We care for the unborn because those people have value. It's not, they're not currently producing a lot for the state, so we don't really care.
Pretty much.
It's a very different way of looking at the world, and we have to understand that's what's happening in our culture as well. You have two different worldviews on that.
Yeah, and with that difference, you have a redefinition of justice as well. So if you make it a right to die, then it becomes a justice issue. Like, everybody should be able to have that. They shouldn't have to go to another care facility. And then that's also where you're seeing this being used to trump religious freedom and conviction, which is basically just a way of squeezing Christians out of healthcare professions and other professions as well, because this will set legal precedent in ways. I mean, if you can have people's radical autonomy, they're able to make their own choices about life and death themselves, that'll have implications as well for religious freedom in other arenas like abortion and transgenderism and outside of the medical clinical context as well. So yeah, this is really something that prayer for would be good. The case still has to go to trial, given that the judge didn't let them even stay the law for now. Isn't really a promising sign, but yeah, we can still see what God does.
Yeah. All right. Marriage promotes white supremacy, according to this George Mason professor. And so this professor calls it marriage fundamentalism, aka marriage between a man and a woman, and specifically a white man and a woman, advances white supremacy. So this was actually a journal article, so a technical article published in the Journal of Marriage and Family, that basically is nothing more, in my opinion, than a Marxist rant about marriage, because she likes to use a lot of the terminology. Patricia is very familiar with this. She's writing a book on this particular topic, but she talks about critical family theorizing, oppression, unequal power, advantages, marginalizes. Those are all the buzzwords that you see, saying that basically white married couples have way more advantages than anyone else.
Yeah, so again, it's redefining justice. And in this case, like what you're saying, it's a Marxist thing because they look at the family as the place where oppression began, men oppressing women and parents oppressing kids and that type of thing. But even before Marx, there were some guys called utopian socialists who were also attacking the family. One guy, Robert Owen, wrote a pamphlet called The Future of the Human Race, where he said that someday in the future, we're going to have the abolition of marriage, and that will make this free, wonderful society where people will essentially own nothing and be happy. So that's kind of fun. That was back from the 1800s, and he said that idea was endorsed by spirits he met through seances, so big red flag there.
Probably not good spirit saying that, just
probably
for the record.
Not. Yeah, anytime,
I'm going to put on my theological cap for a second.
Please do, yeah. Anytime we see a system that's going against the marriage and family unit that God ordained, it cannot be of Jesus. So it just shows you where this is all coming from.
Yeah, it's just another one of these critical theories. You know, you have the critical race theory and critical gender and all these other ones where it's essentially designed to tear down what God has set up. It's designed to tear down Western society as well in favor of more of a Marxist society. But they are very selective in the data that they pick. They make it all about whether it's quote-unquote white families versus quote-unquote black families. We know we're all different shades of brown. We are one human race. But so they say, well, because there's not as many divorced families, not as many broken homes among whites as there is among blacks, then this must be oppression of some sort, and therefore it's the white families that stay together that are oppressing the other ones. Well, so I decided to take a look. In 2014, the American Community Study looked at five different ethnicities: Native American, African American, white, Latino, and Asian American. And the divorce rates, whites are right in the middle, 36 to 38% between men and women. African American is 42. Native American is the highest, 45% for men, 44% for women who have been divorced or married more than once. Latino is 27 and 30% for men and women, and Asian American is 16 and 18%. So I think this study is putting the blame in the wrong spot. It obviously has to be the Asian Americans that are benefiting too much, mm-hmm. because they get divorced at far lesser rate. Actually, kudos to them.
Yeah.
God bless them for having such a high value on family and sticking together, and that's what we should be striving for. But instead, they want to make it all again about, you know, I'm the worst person in the world. I'm a married, white, male, heterosexual. I have no intersectionality points. At least
no
you guys
standing,
have one.
Right?
You guys, according to these people, I am the biggest oppressor there. I'm tall, so I'm not even the short person. I'm
probably single-handedly responsible for climate change, too.
Probably. And aliens. Then we get the whole...
aliens, yeah. Yep. Oh, yeah, but they did have a good quote in here by a researcher named Brad Wilcox with the Institute for Family Research, and he said, "Marriage is an institution that has advanced the common good in many civilizations, from Europe to the Americas, from Asia to Africa. Marriage benefits children of all racial and ethnic backgrounds because it's God's design, and yes. The more we align our lives with God's word, the more we get human flourishing. So marriage is not just selectively benefit certain people."
And think of how destructive this is if you're encouraging more families to break up, if you're telling young people math is racist, if you're telling them being on time is racist, if you're telling them all these things that will help you in this life are terrible and bad and not to be, you shouldn't strive for those things, you're setting them up to fail, you're encouraging them to fail. Who's truly the racist, the one who wants these people to fail and wants them to come to harm, rather than those who are trying to lift them up and help them?
Yeah, and there have been a lot of studies actually that have been released not that long ago, including from the National Marriage Project, that research studies that show that what is best, God's design for the family, right? That's what they're finding. All of these social science studies are just confirming what we already know is true from God's word. So, All right, so last but not least, why eukaryotes, not bacteria, evolved complex multicellularity?
Okay, I might argue that it's least.
I know. So eukaryotes, so everything is divided into prokaryotes and eukaryotes, right? So prokaryotes are bacteria. Everything else is a eukaryote, right? Including human beings, plants, animals, they're all eukaryotes. So they're like, so why is it that prokaryotes, bacteria, remain single-celled and the rest of us are multi-celled, right? To put it simply, that's what they're trying to figure out. So I had to laugh. I thought this one sentence kind of summed it up really well. It says, one theory for why only eukaryotes have evolved complex multicellularity is that only eukaryotes have evolved properties that are essential for complex multicellularity. Wow, that is a stunning statement. I mean, so there's no explanation in that statement for why this has happened, right? The entire article is a lot of just, again, hand-waving, we'd say, arguments, trying to come up with, you know, it's not based on any evidence, any experiments that they did or anything like that. They're just looking at the fact that they're trying to explain, again, like we saw in the earlier article, why is it that it is the way it is? Why is it that prokaryotes are single-celled and eukaryotes are multi-celled? And I can give them a really easy answer.
Yeah.
Because that is the way that God designed it.
And
right?
That's coming from a PhD biologist, cell.
Right.
Yeah,
and
this is our field.
Microbes are really important for life on Earth. These single-celled organisms, you know, just because they're not multicellular doesn't make them any less or simple or anything like that. They're complex and they're actually essential for life on Earth. It's good that God designed them the way that he did. And so we don't need a bunch of articles trying to explain this and come up with these ideas when there actually is a very simple answer for that.
I just came up with the same sort of argument. Why is Tim the tallest one on the panel? It's because he's grown taller than everybody else on the panel.
That explains it.
They're evolution.
It's
funny. They even ended like it's not entirely clear why eukaryotes have evolved. So like the article ended like we actually don't know. P.S.
Yeah, we actually don't know.
It's funny. And by the way, they found out that getting a complex multicellular organism from a single cellular one, they said that this happened 5 separate times. Even once would be a miracle if you think of all the stuff that has to go in to make even one cell, much less a complex multicellular one. So you have to do the impossible 5 times over, and then they say they don't know how. So I wasn't convinced.
As the late Dr. Minton would say, that's a lot of dumb luck right there. I mean, how's that dumb luck work out for you? You know. All right, so a couple of resources that we have. We already mentioned Craft It by God, but we also have Divided Nation. So this is a really good book by our founder and CEO, Ken Ham, just really looking at what is happening in our culture today, like we talked about. Why is Christianity losing its place, basically, in the public life, and what do we do about that? And then also Glass House. So this is a really great book for looking at a lot of these evolutionary ideas, living fossils, things like that we talked about. And again, how it is a glass house when it comes to evolution. The evidence does not support those evolutionary ideas, but instead what we see aligns with scripture. And one more thing to advertise here is our ABC homeschool curricula. So I was just at a homeschool conference over the weekend. I actually sold out of some of this because it's such an amazing curriculum. It's designed for K through 5th grade. And what it does is it goes through the Bible chronologically in 4 years. There's one teacher manual, which any homeschool mom and dad appreciates. One teacher manual to teach all those K through 5th grade. And it's a really great tool to take them through the Bible, helping them understand the Bible, looking at not only chronological teaching, but also apologetics, teaching them to defend their faith, rich theology and doctrine, Jesus, basically that scarlet thread all throughout Scripture. There's some really great videos that come with it, workbooks that are age appropriate, lots of visual aids. So you can go to answersbiblecurriculum.com to find out more information about that, or our Answers in Genesis website. And we're also in the process of developing Christian school curriculum as well. So maybe you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, or you have children in Christian school. Please tell them to check out our brand new Bible curriculum for Christian schools. We have K through 2nd available now, with more grades coming soon. And so you can find out more about that online. All right, well, we're out of time for today, so we'll see you back here next week.